Thanks for coming out on New Year's Eve. You guys, this is like a holiday, and you guys are here. It's awesome. So, I can't see your faces. Are you guys smiling? I don't know. Okay, good, good, good. I heard some laughter in the back. That was awesome, too. Let's go to Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into this thing. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for calendars. We thank you that, Father, there's something about the beginning of a new year that puts new hope into us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to recognize the spiritual new year in our life, that you give us new life, that you give us new hope every day, that, Lord, it is your victory and it is your glory that you renew us and restore us. And so, Lord, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, I don't know if you guys recall, last year I did a series and we were talking about the whole person. We talked about the body, we talked about the soul, we talked about our heart, we talked about our mind. We talked about all these different elements of who we are and kind of putting out the idea of where do we want to grow and how do we want to succeed in that. And so some of you are probably looking back and thinking about some of those goals and going, ah, shoot, I didn't go very far in that. Or some of you, you did. Actually, earlier today, I heard of somebody who lost 40 pounds this year. That's awesome. That's really cool. And so I don't know if you guys realize this, but a lot of times what happens is when we do these goals, obviously you don't realize this at all, because when we do these goals, that often we don't succeed in them. And then we go, oh, shoot, well, that was a dud. And we get down on ourselves, right? I mean, obviously, you guys recognize that. But isn't that the truth? I mean, we do that. It's like, what's the point? I think what happens to us quite often is that we expect big change in our life. We expect big progress in a very short period of time. We feel like if I can just do this and have the discipline to do this, then this will change everything and my life will be totally different. And what we fail to grasp is that really change that happens in our life happens little by little by little by little. It's small deposits, small changes that begin to take hold of our life and we do change. But it's continually putting into that. Think of it this way. If you could just improve 1% a day, that's not a big change, is it? 1%? If you could do 1% a day, you know how far you would be along in a year's time? You would be a totally different person. You know, you'd be 300% different. We don't think of it that way. We want like the big 20% right now, this week, this is what's going to happen. Boom. And the reality is, if you just, it's not the big things. It's the little things that we put into our life that slowly begin to change us and make us different. And in time, begin to change who we are and how we process. Even if you were to make 1% a week, I mean, doesn't that seem reasonable? 1% a week? You're at 53% by the end of the year. That's a huge change in somebody's life. When you put that to whatever it is that you're looking at. I bring all this up because this last week when I was thinking about, you know, speaking and bringing a message to you guys and we were going through stuff, I was reading through my devotions and my daily quiet time, and I came across in 1 Thessalonians where Paul talks about the church there and how much he longs to see them, and he has praised them for all these great things. But he longs to see him, and he makes a statement, I long to see you so that I may impart something that strengthens your faith. And I thought about that, and I said, that's interesting, because I feel like that's what my job is. My job is about, how do I help you guys spiritually? How do I help you guys strengthen your faith? How do I help you guys be able to increase that 1%? To be able to continue to grow. To be able to continue to mature in what Christ has for you. And when I think about our church, I'm actually very proud of this church. Because you guys have changed a lot in the short amount of time that we've been together. I mean, we're not a very old church. I mean, we're just getting started. We finally got a building, you know? But you guys have changed tremendously since we first started getting together. Some of you still struggling with, you know, things in your life, some of getting over the past and getting over things that have entangled you. But others of you have come a long ways. You've grown in your relationships. You've grown in your understanding. You've grown in compassion with one another. I mean, this church does a fantastic job of hanging out with each other and encouraging each other and loving each other. The attitude, you guys are excited about things and serving. I mean, when we do a prayer walk and we have 12 people show up at a prayer walk, that's pretty darn awesome. I mean, the reality is you guys are willing to step in. And when we've done service projects, you guys have been there. I've had people that have been part of the service projects that said, man, I was part of churches that are 5 times, 10 times, 20 times bigger than this, and less people show up. You guys are doing really awesome. I'm super proud of you guys, because I feel like all of you have been growing and changing. So it comes to this place of going, okay, so how do I add to your faith? How do I help you be able to continue to grow in those things? And there's a lot of different answers to that. But one of the things that I was thinking about as far as this year and what's coming up in front of us is we've talked about all these different ideas of setting out goals and being able to achieve them and how to encourage ourselves or walk in strength in our spirit and our faith and our, you know, even strengthening our body. The thing that really popped into my mind was, how many of you guys are actually following and chasing after that God-set dream? That thing that God has actually laid on your heart, somewhere in your life, either through experiences, either through a place where you've come to now where there's a godly discontentment, but you've come to a place where it's like, okay, I'm ready and I really want to follow after this aspect of being able to minister, to serve, to be able to glorify God in a different way than what you've been living in the past. To be able to chase a God-sized desire, a God-driven passion. I think so many of us go through this life and we have a hard time because we get caught up in the routine of life. I do. I get caught up in the routine. I get caught up all the time and, you know, this is what's next, and you kind of do the immediate and you have to pay the bills, and so you got your responsibilities and you just kind of start going through things, and then you finally get to a place where it's like, oh, we've been doing all this stuff and now I'm a little worn out and I want to do a little bit more than just stuff. I actually want to do something for myself. And so then we kind of try to indulge in, how do I do things for myself? And so our mindset goes from our responsibilities to how do I self-care. And somewhere in the midst of that, we forget that God has created us for a purpose and for a reason, that he's prepared good works for us in advance. And that he's actually got something for us that would change our lives if we were just willing to be motivated by that and to walk in the middle of what God has for us. So we're going to start this. We're going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Starting here in Hebrews chapter 12 in the very beginning, these are probably familiar verses to some of you guys, but these are awesome verses when you really think about them and break them down and think about what it means. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But go back up to that first verse on this thing. When you look at this, it starts off and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you got to remember in Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what's really cool is he goes through this, it's not a genealogy, but it's a list of biblical heroes, basically. It's a list of men and women who have walked where God has called them to fulfill the promises that God has laid out before them, to actually carry out that God-filled dream inside their life. And some of them saw those things fulfilled and some of them didn't, but they held on to it because they believed in what God was doing and they believed in the purpose of it. And so they are this cloud of witnesses. They are these men and women of faith. They are people that have gone and tested, have been tested and stood the test and have been this example. What's awesome for the Jewish folks is it's easy for them to recall those things because that is their heritage. And for the Jewish folks, that is kind of part of who they are in the sense of they identify with that and they hold on to that. I don't know if we do that so much. I think in our culture and in America and with this generation, I think we have more of a tendency to think about individual, to think about who I am, not who my ancestors are, to think about what I'm trying to pursue, not what my group is trying to pursue. And so we have a tendency to be a little more isolated, I think. We have a tendency, especially as Montanans, to be stubbornly individual and stubborn about trying to accomplish our own thing. And yet the writer of Hebrews starts off here and says, since we are surrounded. So here's my question. If we're really going to do this thing, if we're really going to grow and mature in our faith in Christ, if we're really going to step out and follow that God-sized dream that He has given us, the thing that we realize that is this passion that is inside of us, do we surround ourselves by a great cloud of witnesses? Do we surround ourselves by folks and individuals that actually cheer us on, that actually model what it means to walk in Christ? See, we have this tendency to conform to whatever our surroundings are. It's amazing. this is what's really wild. If you go into a church, almost everybody's dressed the same. And guys, since I dress casual, I don't know if you realize this, almost all of you dress casual. I mean, the truth of it is we are drawn towards the sameness, or we adapt to the surroundings that are often around us. And so whoever we surround ourselves by is usually who we measure ourselves by. And so if your great cloud of witnesses are folks from the past that haven't really figured out life and are struggling or are not even believers, is there going to be any wonder you're going to struggle in your own faith? If your great cloud of witnesses around you are people that are actually walking in the midst of what God is doing and people that you admire and have great character, you will rise to that standard too. It is crazy how we adapt so readily to those around us. Readily, is that a word? It's close enough to a word? Okay, good. I'm good. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians. It just sounded weird coming out of the mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister or a believer. So it's somebody who claims to be, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer, a swindler, a drunkard, a slanderer. Do not even eat with such people. When we read these verses, they come off really harsh. Because we want to be full of love and we want to be full of grace. And some people use these verses for cases of church discipline. Somebody is not doing what they are supposed to be doing, so the church gets together and says, well, let's cast them out. I don't go there. The reason why I don't go there is because if somebody came and they were in a place of leadership, I would go there and have gone there. If they're not in a place of leadership, then to me, I look at it and realize that a lot of times because somebody claims to be a believer doesn't mean that they are a believer. And so there's got to be a place of being able to love somebody and help them if they're eagerly desiring for a better life. But in all things, there has to be wisdom used, because I think there's also a difference when you have somebody who claims to be a believer and really doesn't want to change. Matter of fact, they want to endorse what they're doing. And when somebody is wanting to endorse what they're doing and it's not right, then I believe the scripture is true that you shouldn't be associating yourself with them. Because what happens is whoever you associate with is who you tend to drift towards. That's really the truth of it. See, it's interesting because I talk about just 1% a day would totally change your life in a year. You would be a totally different person. And so the reality of just a little bit of a change can make a huge difference. Well, that goes both directions. That goes either towards what is good and right and healthy in your life or towards destruction and what is wrong and evil. It's a slow fade. It's the reality that if you surround yourself by those that are claiming, hey, no, I'm a believer, I know the scriptures and they can quote scriptures, but yet you know they're into stuff that they shouldn't be in and are walking in a way that is not right, you need to pull yourself away from that kind of stuff. Because if you don't, it will destroy you. It will eat at who you are. Now, like all things, you need to take Scripture and interpret Scripture with Scripture. Because you can take a single individual chunk of Scripture and you can work on it and you can develop any kind of theology, if you want, doctrine that you want to present out there in order to present your case in a certain way. And a lot of times that's where heresies come from, is when we take one piece of Scripture and we don't interpret it with other pieces. And so Paul says this, but let's look over here in Galatians, where Paul writes this also. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who are living by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Same writer. But think about what he's saying. In one circumstance, he's saying, man, if somebody is messing up and you can step in and help coach them, if you can help, you know, bring discipleship into their life, help them realize what's going on and help them to better themselves, then do it. Because that's actually what Christ did for us. Christ is perfect, and yet he stepped into this world around us and dealt with imperfect people, sinners. He actually helped us, and he coaches us, and he brings us out of it. There's a difference between these verses here and the same writer, Paul, who says, hey, listen, if somebody is claiming to be a believer, and yet they are living like this, in other words, this is their banner. This is what they want in life. Don't associate. Because even in this little one here in Galatians where he says, hey, help them out, he says, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. See, we have to be able to put these scriptures together and realize that God is doing something in the midst of people's lives and give them that grace. But at the same time, we also need to realize that we are supposed to push on towards the prize, that we're supposed to put our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Psalms chapter 1 says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked or stand in the way of the sinner and takes our seat in the company of mockers. But whoever delights is in the Lord. I'm sorry. But whoever delights is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which will yield its fruit in season, and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Isn't that what you guys want? So think about this. If we need to surround ourselves by a great cloud of witnesses, isolation is not the thing to do. When you fall and you mess up, pulling yourself out of church is not the thing to do. Matter of fact, I see it all the time. When individuals, and I've told you guys this before, when individuals have a hard time and they're struggling, their tendency is to pull away from believers, which just makes the matter worse. The more you surround yourself by people that are strong in areas, if you're struggling in your marriage, surround yourself by people that are strong in their marriages. If there's certain areas that of temptation that are hard for you, surround yourself by people that are strong in those areas. And surround yourself by a great cloud of witnesses, because basically, if you think about this, this is discipleship. It's finding a mentor, finding somebody that will encourage you and strengthen you in these areas so that you can grow and continue to walk in what God has for you. These are essentials for us to continue. These are essentials for us to be able to prosper in our own spiritual journey, in our own spiritual walk. It's important for us to really be able to dig in and realize, man, this is about how I see things and how I focus on things and who motivates me. If you think about putting all this together, the reality of it is saturate yourself in the Scriptures. As Psalms talks about this whole situation here, about those that delight themselves in the law, he's talking about those that meditate on the Scriptures. Begin to let God sink into your life. Because what better surroundings do we have, this great cloud of witnesses, other than the Scriptures? Being able to dig into it. Some of us have a problem that we love to read devotions because somebody kind of can put something together that sounds good, and it kind of touches the heart and makes you think a little bit different, and we go, oh, that's awesome. That's good, but it's pop. Okay? Sometimes pop is good. When you're having pizza, sometimes when you're having tacos, pop is good. It's like it cuts the spice, and it's tasty. It's fun. All right? Some of you that totally disagree with pop, I'm sorry, but sometimes it's fun. If you drink pop every day, you are doomed for some health issues. It's not good to live on that. Sometimes our devotions are close to pop, because we're reading other people's opinions about Scripture, and the Scripture in there is like maybe a verse, and then they go off on something, and it's okay, but don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect getting into what He says and letting it deal with you. Don't sit there and say, well, this is hard to get through sometimes, because I tell you what, any of you guys that took the challenge of doing physical workouts, tell me if there is not a time in doing your physical workout where it's hard and it hurts. You know? Tell me if there isn't a time that when you're lifting weights that all of a sudden the muscle's like, oh man, that's killing me. The Scripture's the same way. You're going to read things in the Scripture that are, you're going to sit there and go, ooh, that cuts a little deep. That's a little hard to swallow. That may be tough for me to live out. Yeah. It's God's Word. It's not made to make you feel good. It was made for us to give us direction and bring healing, to change our life. It's the truth. And when you surround yourself in the truth, when you dig into that and let it saturate your life, it begins to help you the way you think and the way that you process. And that's why these things are so important. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 again. Look at it this time here. says, surround yourself by a great cloud of witness. And he goes on, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So we throw off that sin that so easily entangles. Think about that. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Are there things in our life that we want God to work and we want to see miracles and we want Him to answer prayers, but we also want to hold on to this whatever it is over here, deep little dark secret that brings us some kind of weird pleasure that afterwards we feel guilty about, and then we just walk in shame the whole time. And the meantime, it's in our mind when we walk away from it, we go, well, everybody does it. And then the first thing we do is when we turn over to it and we do it, we go, oh my gosh, I'm the only one that does it, and we feel terrible. Isn't that what sin does to you? It just kind of rips at you. And then when you want to step out and you actually want to walk for God and you want to do something, there's somewhere in the spiritual realm, somebody pops in their little voice and says, you're no good. Remember what you did last night? Remember that thought you had earlier? And you think you're going to live for Christ? You're no good. You're just full of pride. Remember how you hurt that person? They love to accuse, don't they? I mean, that is their job. Come back to this place. Realizing sin kills, it destroys. Walking in disobedience to God, no matter what it is, will hinder your walk. It will tangle you up. It'll make you fall. It just makes it so much harder. Being able to step away from those things usually takes not only prayer and perseverance, self-discipline, but to be honest, sometimes those things take accountability. To be able to find that person you can trust and be able to say, hey, I need help. Will you help me through this? I tend to lose my temper on a regular basis. I need help on stopping this. I have this thought that keeps entering into my mind. I deal with lust and I have these temptations, and you need to find somebody to talk to and be able to have somebody that will pray with you and stand in the gap with you. And like I'd said before, if you can surround yourself by a great cloud of witnesses, surround yourself by somebody that has gone through it and knows what it's like to be on the other side. If you surround yourself by others that are doing the same thing you're doing, you are not going to get victory. It's not going to change. Matter of fact, you'll probably just find a way to justify it. So be able to stand in the midst of that. Realize that we need each other to encourage each other and strengthen each other in those things. Let's go on. As we look through these verses, it talks about putting our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. But what I want to turn over here to Colossians chapter 1, because putting our eyes on Christ, when we think about what He's done, it gives us hope because He's ran it. But sometimes it's not enough hope, to be honest. So I want you to look over here in Colossians. Where am I at? I lost my place. Nope, not Colossians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Good job. You guys, awesome. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Anyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul realizes the problem of not just presenting the scripture to others and presenting the gospel to others, but also living it out himself. Being able to realize that I need to actually be diligent in my own spiritual walk. I'm encouraging others, but there's something here that I need to, in myself, actually do what needs to be done. And the way he does it is by this, is as he looks at this whole scenario of the Christian walk, it is the reality that it is a race, it is a marathon, that it is a spiritual battle, that it is a change. And sometimes we get to a place where it's like, I just wish it would come easily. Any of you guys ever have that situation? Where it's just like, I just wish I could wake up tomorrow and be like this righteous person, you know? It would be so much nicer because I know the rewards of it and the benefits of it, but man, the sin nature is so heavy. And the truth of it is when we go through it, it is a battle. We're told to stand strong, to not give up, to run the race, to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter. We're told that it is a progression, that we're supposed to mature. And I wish that I could say, hey, it gets easier. What I've found is certain things get easier and you get victory over them only to discover that there's other areas in your life that you have to work on. And there is this place that in all reality, we're not going to succeed until we pass. And it's not that that brings defeat to us. What it is we need to realize there is victory. It is the realization that there is either this gain in our life or this slow fade in our life. And being able to push forward. And I truly believe that part of this is finding that hope and motivation. We think about Christ setting our eyes on what Christ did. And if you think about when he talks about Christ and he set his eyes on Christ pushed forward and he went through the cross for the joy set before him. How is there joy set before him by going through the cross other than him realizing what comes after the cross? See, we have to be able to set our eyes on something and push towards something and be able to sacrifice for that in order to be able to realize that there is a joy on the other side that we want. If we can't recognize the joy on the other side, what will happen is we will get tired and weary. If we look around at our friends and they go, oh, they're all sinners and they're doing all this stuff and they're chasing after all this American dream and they're doing all these things and that's what's happening and this is just so difficult. What you're doing is you're actually setting your joy on their stuff. And the sad part about it is their stuff isn't going to bring joy. The true joy only comes in what God has created you for. The true joy only comes in being in relationship with him and realizing that our true hope is actually in eternity, not here on earth. That this here is just a process. This is the passing through the wilderness. This is the trial, and this is the place where we learn to surrender. This is the place where we can give God glory and see what he has done. And there is beauty in the midst of it, and there is sweetness in the midst of it, and there is moments of bliss in the midst of it. But this is temporal. And we got to fix our eyes on something that's far more than just temporal, something that's just like Christ knew, going through the pain of the cross. It's only a moment. But the other side is eternity. So going over here to Colossians chapter 1 says this in verse 3. We always thank God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ, Jesus, and of your love you have for all God's people. So he's thinking about their faith and his love. The faith and love. So this is, if you think about it, faith and love is really the mark of mature believers. They're walking in faith and they're doing it in love. Paul said in Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So he says, hey, recognize this faith that you guys have, this love that you have for all of God's people. And then he says, the faith and love that springs from the hope, the motivation stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. This church is succeeding in who they are and what God has called them to be. And it's evident in their faith and in their love towards one another, because they have set their hope on the eternity of what God has for them. So what is it? What is it that you guys need to be motivated by? You need to spiritually wrestle with that. I'm not going to give you the answer. A while back, I was talking to some pastors, and I pulled out some scriptures, and I said, hey, these scriptures really challenge me. I was talking about John the Baptist, where John said, I must become less, and he must become great. And I said, here's my battle. How do I end my life where nobody knows me, but they're all touched by God because I was able to make him great? To make myself less and him greater. And maybe it's not that nobody has to know me, but you know what I'm trying to say. It's not my kingdom. It's not about me. I don't need my name on anything. I don't need anybody to even remember me. I don't care about my legacy. I really don't. I care about the impact that God can have on people's lives, because that's eternal. And that is actually a legacy. So how do I get to that spot? And I put that out before the pastors, and then one of them said, well, Mark, how are you doing that? And I answered him, and then I thought, I should have never answered. Because I actually don't know. And not only don't I know, by answering it robbed him from actually discovering the answer himself. So here it is. What is the hope? What is the eternal hope that God has laid behind you guys or in your lives that actually motivates you? If you don't know, that is something you need to answer. If you don't know what actually spurs you on, gets you up in the morning and says, God, today I want to glorify you. If you don't know what it is that when you wake up and you see something and you go, oh man, I wish, no, Lord, I don't want that. Please remove that from me, because I want to glorify you and I want to be satisfied in what you've given me and I want to do incredible things for your name, and you're motivated to be able to walk in his strength. You need to answer that question. What is it that motivates you? Because if you can answer that question, then I think you will continually surround yourself by those that will spur you on. I think you will continue to walk in progression in the maturity of Christ. I think you will continue to find what it is that God has given you, that God-sized dream to be able to fulfill. But if you can't answer that question, I think you're going to find frustration, fatigue, familiar sins that tangle you up. Got to find that answer. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, you are almighty. You have created all things, and you have created us. And you've made us beautiful and wonderful. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to see that. That your creation has purpose and value and meaning. And that your creation was created for your glory. That we were created for your glory. My Father, it's not about us satisfying our desires. It's not about us fulfilling our glory. But it is about glorifying you. And so, Father God, I ask that your Spirit, which is far more powerful than my words, would speak in each and every heart here, that would whisper to each and every heart here what it is that you desire from them, that this week you would begin to instill in them a powerful, powerful motivation that cannot be quenched, that cannot be motivated by some speaker that is here now and gone tomorrow. But Father, something that is real and alive, that a thirst that only you can provide or take answer to. A hunger that, Father, that would consume us for your righteousness and for your glory and for your kingdom. Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God. So I trust that you will do these things in even greater ways than what I can ask. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.